Mark 1, 11, 1 through the 30, verse 1 together. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way to the village over against you, and as soon as ye enter into it, ye shall find a colt tied wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. All right, verse number one. What part of the country are they here at this point?
They're Jerusalem.
I came near Jerusalem, nigh. And what is the city where they are? Mark 11, church verse 1.
Bethany and
Bethphage. Bethphage and Bethany. What is the mount there called?
Olives.
The Mount of Olives. What do we know about the Mount of Olives?
Across from Jerusalem.
But what else? What happened in Mount of Olives? Yes, Sam.
The Lord Jesus Christ ascended from there and will return in like manner.
That's absolutely right. The Mount of Olives. And that's how you go see it. We're in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, Antoinette. And we're in verse number 1. And so the Mount of Olives is where Mom and Dad wait. Sent us away to me to the Holy Land, 1980s, and we slept in the Mount of Olives. It's a big, big motel, international motel, and so we could look down from the motel down southern to the Israel, and there. Mount of Olives is higher than Mount Sinai, so we could look down on them and see it. Send it to the Mount of Olives, and as he descended from there, he's going to ascend. He ascended, he's going to descend to that same place. What's going to happen when he descends? What's going to happen to the Mount of Olives?
I got it right here.
Go ahead.
Zechariah 14, verse 3 and 4. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south.
So it's going to go north and south. Big valley, and then there's going to be from Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, living waters will flow through that mount all the way. The deserts will blossom as the rose, it says in the book of Isaiah. So it's going to be a tremendous event. Mount of Olives, and what did he do on verse 1? Did he go himself? Did he leave himself? Verse 1, 11, 1? Did the Lord Jesus leave the place where he was? No, he did not. Stay put. What did he do?
Sent two.
Two disciples. Doesn't say who they are. Probably we'd guess at it. Two of the big ones. Peter and John, or Peter and James, who knows. But the big three are Peter, James, and John, aren't they? The big three. Sent two of the disciples. And right in verse number 2, what did he tell them to do? First of all, what did he tell them? First thing he did.
Go.
Go where? Village over against you. What does that mean? A village over against you?
So it's near you, I guess.
It means near you, absolutely. We're close by to you. And what is he going to do when you go in there? What's going to be there?
A colt.
A colt. How did the Lord Jesus know a colt was going to be there? That's that.
Well, first of all, to answer your question, he's omniscient.
He's omniscient.
That's how we know.
Absolutely.
But what he's doing here.
What does omniscient mean?
All knowledge.
All knowledge. All knowing. Knowing everything. Okay. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, what he's also doing here is fulfilling prophecy about the Messiah.
Where's the song?
Zechariah 9:9.
That's right.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
Yes. Very good. You finally knew he's going to be the colt. What's the colt going to be doing in verse number 2? What's he going to be doing? Why is he going to be standing next to his mother? Why didn't he go off somewhere else?
He's tied.
Tied, that's what he wants. He's tied. He's tied up. Tied. What is true about this particular colt?
No man ever sat on him.
What does that mean, no man sat on him?
He wasn't broken.
Never broken, never ridden by anyone, nobody sat on him. So what was the order to do about this colt?
Untie him.
That's right, untie him, loose him. And then what as we wrap you loose?
Bring him.
Bring him where, do you think?
To Jesus.
Bring to the Lord. Where is the Lord Jesus now? What city?
Jerusalem?
No.
But he was at the
what
mountain.
City?
Bethany.
Bethany, okay. Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, so it's close by the Mount of Olives. So then he's supposed to bring him at that point to the Lord. And then in verse 3, what if there's an objection? Why did the Lord tell him about the objection, possible objection to it?
Because you just don't go take
somebody's coat. That's right. So he said, possibly if any man say unto you, what do you think the man's going to say?
Why
do you do this? Why are you doing this? What are they supposed to say to the man?
To the man, the master told us to.
All right. Now, the Lord hath need of him. Mm-hmm. And what will happen when they say that?
Right away.
What does that mean?
Right away.
Immediately, straight away, he will send him hither. Hither means what?
Here.
Not here, but to here. To here. Hither, to here. Hence, to there, and thither. You got all thithers and hithers and throngs. Oh, anyway, let's read verse numbers 4, 5, and 6 together. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where the two ways met. And they loosed him, and certain of them that stood by said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. All right, verse 4. Who is the they referred to in verse 4?
The two.
Does the Bible tell who they are?
No.
No, just two disciples. Mm-hmm. And did they find anybody there? Anything there when they went? The colt. Was it true that he was tied?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
How did the Lord Jesus know he's going to be tied?
Mm-hmm. He knows everything.
He knows everything? Let's say, Anna.
Omniscient.
He was omniscient, so he knows everything about it. By the door, without in place. But two ways meet. So they specifically, what did the two disciples do then? What did the men that controlled this animal, or the men that controlled them do?
They loosed him.
What does loose mean?
They
untied. Untied, they let him go. And then in verse 5, who do you think the certain of them would be? Who are the certain of them? Sam?
Probably the owner of the donkey.
Probably the owner. Some of the attendants, maybe. Attendants. What did they say?
Why are you losing the colt?
They asked the question. What did the Lord Jesus tell the two that might happen?
That they would ask.
He said they may be asking, why are you doing this? So he knew the whole thing, knew the heart, knew the future, omniscient again, knowing past, present, future, perfect God and perfect man. And they asked the question, what are you losing the colt? They asked the question. Now, apparently, from the ye loosing the colt, apparently, who is it that loosed the colt?
The disciples.
The two disciples loosed the colt. Because they said that. So I thought maybe the people, but it was the disciples, according to this verse number 3. Them that stood by, those are maybe the owners of the colt. What do ye, you two disciples, why are you loosing this colt? And
they said the master told us to.
Okay, not master, but
Lord.
Lord in the first place, but so in verse 6, what is his name here?
Jesus,
the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said unto them, they again, who are the they?
The two
disciples said unto them, the owners of the attendants. What did they say to him?
Even as Jesus had commanded.
Just what the Lord Jesus Christ commanded to say, that the Lord had need of them. And what happened then?
They let them go.
All right. Who's the they?
The one standing by.
That's everybody in
the town. I was going to say, most importantly here, we see that Jesus Christ is God.
God.
They said the Lord hath need of it,
that's
but
right.
They went and got it for Jesus.
That's right. Got it for Jesus. He's God. Absolutely. Yeah, Jacob. Go ahead, Jacob, from Texas.
Oh, yes, sir. This verse in Genesis 49.
Yes?
Talking about Judah here from 8 through... 12, but in verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes.
Mm-hmm.
That would refer to the second coming on there in Isaiah 63, 1 through 6.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was a triumphal entry, but it really will be.
All right. That's good. That's also spoken of in Zechariah, isn't it? Or Zechariah. Anything else?
Well, no, we just,
okay. Thank you, Jacob. Let's wave to Jacob in Texas. Jacob's mother, Jeff, Dale, and Jacob. All right, we'll see those two. Thank you for the comments. So then, in verse number 6.
Oh, 7, I think, now.
All right, but who's the they in verse number 6? And they?
The two, the owners.
The owners? All right. They said it to them. Who's the first they?
Which
the they are we? Try the first they. First they is who?
Okay. First one is the two.
The first one is what?
The two.
You sure?
They said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. So the two had to say.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I guess it'd be the two. Yeah, they said unto them.
The
second them would be the owners.
You got it.
As Jesus commanded. And who's the second they?
The owners.
The owners let them go. All right. Who's the them?
The two.
The owners.
The two.
So them is the two disciples, let them go. There's only one fool.
Does it matter?
The second them. I asked about the second them.
And the two.
Let them go.
Verse 7.
Verse 6. Let them go. So there's the two. The two of them. You think they just let the colt go, but they didn't let the colt go. They let them go. They then go and take the colt. Let the two go. Yeah, 10.
Second them, is that they let them go? Okay, and can I read a verse in Matthew 21:2, this is parallel, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her, loose them and bring them unto me.
Mm-hmm. There's the two.
Matthew 21:2. So this is the only, Matthew's the only passage that mentions the mm-hmm. mother that is
the
actually
mother.
Coming as well.
You're coming, that's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So what say Lucy's called, number 6.
Yeah.
They let them. So it could be that them refer to the two of them, mm-hmm. but in this case, without the knowing that the mother was there, it'd just be the, how do we want to let them go? The people aren't tied up. Anyway, well, let's go over 7, 8, and 9.
Lord.
So, yeah, by Anna, go ahead.
But the owners, they stopped the disciples.
That's right.
And so they, so by saying they let them go, they said, well, okay, go ahead. We're not going to call the cops on you.
Right.
Except they probably didn't call them cops.
Exactly right. What do you think they called them?
The, I don't know.
Magistrates.
Constables.
Yeah.
Romans.
Policemen?
Romans.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go 7, 8, and 9 together. Finally at 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and saw them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. At verse 7. They, who's the they referred to here?
Two
disciples brought the colt to Jesus, and what did they do after they brought the colt there?
They
put their garments on him. And then what did they do? Who's the he referred to? Probably the Lord Jesus Christ sat upon him. What was the sex of the colt?
Male.
Male. Sat on him. So that's the first time I know. There's a him.
Always the male.
Is he? I don't know.
Yeah,
because
the female
fulfilling. Well, whatever.
Yeah.
All right, I'm not familiar with all this animology. But then verse 8, and what did they do after the Lord Jesus sat upon this colt? What did the multitudes of Pastor Dan?
Many spread their garments in the way.
Now, why would somebody spread their garments on the way so that the animals to talk about Sam and then Barbara.
Well, I'm thinking of the scripture, prepare ye the way of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And but I'm also, you know, make a straight path in the desert. You know, mm-hmm. My memory serves me, I've read that back in the days when a king was supposed to visit certain lands, mm-hmm. it would fix up the road and make it nice so that when the king traveled through, so maybe mm-hmm. they were just to paying respect to Jesus as Messiah, as King.
Mm-hmm. Barbara?
Look at that, maybe.
All right, Barbara?
Do you always spread your garments out for a king?
Pardon me?
It was what he said. You always spread your garments out for the king.
Right. Anna?
Well, it's like rolling out the red carpet.
Mm-hmm.
There you go.
Now, if you were there, just a normal person, would you like to have your garments on the floor of the donkey to roll on and walk all over?
Yes.
I mean, would that be...
It depends on your garments.
If you're a believer, yes.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. What I'm saying is, would that be a normal kind of thing in an average situation? Everything else accepted.
It was then.
I know, but...
Today we don't have that.
Right.
Today, if somebody said to put your best dresses and robes and coats and everything else on the ground, somebody's going to come and walk all over them.
Who?
Would you like to do that?
Yeah.
Who's
going to do it? Just
anybody. Anybody.
No.
So, but he was more than just anybody. He was the Lord Jesus Christ. So they did this. Now, what did that indicate on their part when they did it?
That they accepted him as king.
They accepted him as king. Later on, what did they do in regard to him?
Crucified
him as king, king of the Jews, and mocked him, scourged him. So what do you think about these people and their thoughts? Were they sound, sane, sensible, conservative, stable, or unstable?
It teaches
people
us
people put their garments in the way.
It teaches us that don't never go with the crowd, because crowds can be topsy-turvy, fickle. Mm-hmm. 1 minute they're saying,
yes,
he's the king, and the next minute they reject him.
See, it's an interesting thing. You know, who influenced them to change their mind?
The Pharisees.
The Pharisees. The religious leaders of the Jews. All the religious leaders of the Jews. Pilate, the Roman, didn't want to crucify the Lord. He wanted to have Jesus released, or to the one to be released at the feast, the Passover. He hoped that it would be Jesus. And who did they take instead of Jesus? What was Barabbas? What was his charge?
A murderer.
He was an absolute instructionist and a murderer. Absolutely, for murder he was. So these fickle people, they said yes here, they said no there. Yes for the Lord here, no for the Lord there. So they screwed their... What's that?
They were proud that they did what everyone else did.
Well, possibly so. They're just, as Sam said, is it always good to go with the crowd?
No.
Can crowds be wrong?
Yes.
That's right. Usually.
That's right. Yeah. And let me ask you this. Is the majority always right?
No.
Is the minority sometimes right? The majority
yes.
wrong? That's right.
Yes.
And even a handful, can a handful be right?
Yes.
It's
yes.
a small amount. Yes, go ahead, Sam, and then Anna.
I'm pretty sure, biblically, the only time the majority is ever right is in heaven. I don't think, I've seen, in the Bible, as reading the whole Bible,
mm-hmm.
I don't believe the majority is ever right, mm-hmm. except for in heaven, in the glorified state.
Well, tell me what your scripture verse is to say that they're even right in heaven. Majority.
Well, in the glorified state, that's what that means. Everybody there is glorified. Of course, mm-hmm. it makes perfect sense.
Okay.
What I said.
There's no scripture verse. But that's
sure, there's a scripture verse. We're all going to be glorified in heaven, right? The yes. Bible says
right.
we'll be glorified.
Yeah, but it doesn't say anything about specifically that the majority are going to be right. That's what I'm getting at. All right.
Okay.
So, yeah, Anna.
There's no one lost that will be in heaven.
That's
so
true.
Exactly. The majority will be right.
There's no minority.
That's not the point. Okay. That's fine.
Well, I would rather say everybody would be right in heaven. It happens to simply the
fair enough.
Everybody.
Fair enough.
Not simply the majority.
If we're going to start picking them apart, we have no righteousness. It's only His righteousness.
His righteousness, that's right.
So we're only there because of Christ anyway.
That's right.
So it's not our being right. It's
that's
Christ's
right.
righteousness.
Right. Anna.
About mob mentality and how it's significant that we have a republic as opposed to a democracy.
That's
because
right.
Because republic, you choose representatives, and anyone can contact their representative, even if they're part of a minority, and discuss like what they would like to
mm-hmm.
see happen. And whereas in a mob rule, the majority. Like, the minority gets buried, beaten up, and anyway, never mind.
That's right. In a democracy, the minority gets beaten up, but not in the republic. Minorities can be right. Let me ask a question. We'll get this thing first, and ask a question. Yes, Jacob, the second man, Jacob number two. Go ahead, Jacob.
Thank you.
Pastor Wayne, you have to get right. I don't want you to forget it.
What happened?
What?
What'd you?
I was listening. I didn't want to interrupt you. I thought you were about to say something.
Oh, no, no.
I didn't want to interrupt you.
Oh, no. Go right ahead, Jacob. Go right ahead. I'll catch you later. I'll catch you. Go ahead. You first, and I'll take a second.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 49 through, I'll stop at, I guess, 53. As we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Of this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither the corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, as the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must not put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And I just love this so much, I'd like to read it. I'm going to let this Bible study go on.
Okay, well, thank you, Jacob. Let's wave, Jacob. Second wave. Jacob and Dale Grover in Texas. Okay, now, one of the early church fathers, one of the founders of our nation, I think it was Benjamin Franklin, I'm not sure, was asked a question. What do we have now when the Constitution was finished? What was his answer?
If you can keep it.
What did he say?
Republic.
If you can keep it. Right now we're very, very close to losing our republic. This next election could be absolutely, totally lost. It's being lost right now in the way things are happening. The Constitution is being shredded, just shredded by the dictator president we have, a man from Africa, clear-cut case, Kenya, Africa, come over not even qualified to be the president. Now he's shredding it. As a Muslim Marxist, all the evidence it points out very clearly, just shredding the whole thing, and it's a terrible disgrace, but if we could keep the republic, give on.
I just heard Hillary up there. She calls it democracy.
Oh, yes, all the, a lot of people say it's a democracy. What does democracy mean in Greek? What's demos?
Demos.
What does it mean? People. What krasi? What's that mean?
Rule.
Rule by people. That means a majority can rule, and a minority, they're wiped off. The republic, your representative republic, a small group cannot be overruled because of the republic which we have. But in the democracy, it's mulled right over and thrown away. Hannah?
I was just my hair. I also said that.
I saw that hand, and I thought that was all right.
She has something to say now. Well, just a passing comment that I don't like mobs.
You don't like mobs. I don't like mobs either.
Amen.
Okay. Albert.
Just a very tangent. Joe and I had the pleasure of going to Princeton yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
In downtown on Nassau Street, on one corner. Hillary's booth set up, and on the other corner was Trump's camp set up. And the Trump rep was pretty outspoken and just speaking clear things. He wasn't, wasn't out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And the Clinton's corner, because I went over to both corners and, listened to both go back and forth. And as the crowd was kind of putting in two cents here or two there, then things started getting a little uncomfortable.
And
went back over to the Republican stand. And, you know, Princeton, you're pretty much in the enemy's territory up in Princeton. It's very, very liberal. Some of the young college students were making comments telling the speaker that he can just go home now. And then it was going back and forth with, you know, the First Amendment speaking, and well, then you could stay here all day and tell me to go home, and I can stay here all day. And it just was getting dialed back and forth. So then I went back again down to the Democrats' booth, and they're like going back and forth amongst themselves, and they're writing out forms, getting everybody signed these different forms. And I looked over at them, and I held up the Trump poster and pointed at their Clinton poster, and I said, either we might end up with this, we might end up with that, but what you really need is this. And I pulled out a big tractor with an animal tract with me. And said, this is what you should be studying, this is what we should be voting for.
Very good. Description, Bible,
kind of
what
like
Jesus says.
Slash the table, what is this? And then they went right back into the mailing,
right.
But they kept it and posted all kinds of tracts all over a big bulletin boards that they have down there.
Good.
It was a very interesting crowd, very much as the news presents it over and over again, the word would be twisted in a heartbeat.
Yes.
And the topic came up about borders, and the representative was there. Some questions were coming about the Pope and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the responding comments was, well, you might not like borders, and the Pope might have what he has to say, but the Pope has borders around the Vatican. You can't get in.
That's
you can't
right.
Wander into the Vatican.
Big wall.
But then it turned into a big twist. You can't bring religion into this. You leave the Pope alone. And just went crazy. That was like, come on, it's time to go. It started getting a little.
What was that? What was it anyhow?
It was just the Democrats' booth set up and the Republican booth set up.
Just on the street?
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you for that. As you say,
it was interesting. But again, the people and the majority and the mindsets that people have of not having information, but trying to make decisions and make that the law.
Right. Sam.
I was just going to say this passage here that we're looking at with the donkey.
Mm-hmm.
Gives us a lesson here that shows us the importance of knowing and studying Bible prophecy and knowing the time that you live in. Right here is the fulfillment of one of the most amazing Bible prophecies in the entire Bible.
Is that right?
And the reason is Daniel, actually, because Daniel chapter 9 is like some of the most amazing prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
And Daniel prophesied literally in verse 25 and 26 the exact day that Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey.
Mm-hmm.
It's given there in Daniel 29:24-25. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do the math, there's a book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson, where he details this prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And God's prophecy is so amazing and exact that it basically adds up to 173,880 days from the commandment of Cyrus to build Jerusalem till Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to the exact day.
Right. Part of the 7 weeks of Daniel.
That's an amazing prophecy.
Yes, it is. So then that's in verse number 8, to spread their garments in the way. Then verse number 9, they went before. And they that went before and they that followed, what did they say?
Baruch Hashem, Vashem Hashem, Bar Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Did they say something they presumably believed? Okay, Pastor Dan.
Hosanna.
What does that mean?
Save now,
all right. And did they say things that they presumably believed?
Yeah.
Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Were they for him or against him at this point?
They were
for him at this point, that's what they said. And I guess they were sincere at the time, but they didn't stick with it. Yes, Barbara?
It's also messianic.
That
this is what would be said at the time of Messiah. It comes out of Psalm 118.
Mm-hmm.
Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, whom we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord.
And also, the Lord Jesus predicted, you shall not henceforth see me until you say unto me, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, in the future, also he mentioned, yes, Sam.
Mind if I read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm already there. It's Matthew 23:37-39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
That's right. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. Or just say hello. And so that was what they would be saying. 7, 8, and 9. All right, is that what, now let's go on and read 10, 11, and 12 now. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had loosed around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And on this morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. All right, verse 10. Not only said, Blessed be the kingdom of the name of the Lord, but what else in verse 10 did they say? This crowd.
Blessed be the kingdom of our
father. The kingdom of our father. So, did they realize that there's going to be a kingdom the Lord Jesus is going to reign over?
Yes.
They recognized the kingdom. Did the kingdom, his kingdom, come at that time?
No.
Not the kingdom externally. Those that accept Christ as Savior, they have this king in that sense, but not the literal kingdom. The salmon and the Barbara.
I'm good.
Okay, Barbara.
Thank you.
The Jews at this time didn't think they needed saving. They needed saving politically from the Romans, so they needed to set up the Davidic kingdom. But they didn't need personal salvation.
Mm-hmm. But these people believe there's going to be a kingdom, the kingdom of Father David. Now, when the kingdom is set up, the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years, it says in the book of Ezekiel that David will reign, co-regent with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is important. The kingdom of David, remember, the Lord Jesus called the Son of David, isn't he? The Son of David, and he's the king. He's Davidic in his reign, and Davidic in his heritage. Yes, Your Honor?
Off the top of your head, do you have that reference where David's reigning, co-reigning with Christ?
No, it's in Ezekiel. Just look up the word David. The word David in Ezekiel in concordance.
It's in the 40s.
Those that are listening to us, Wendy, give us David and Ezekiel. And Rob, if you're looking at the computer, look it up for us. From David, pardon me?
Jacob's
name. Jacob, you look it up there. For number 3, Jacob number 3, okay. So, blessed is he that cometh, Father David, and that cometh the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Again, they repeated that, did they not? And then in verse 11, we read 11, did we?
Mm-hmm.
So what did the Lord Jesus do here in verse 11?
Ezekiel 34.
34?
Ezekiel 34.
30, verse 4?
No, Ezekiel 34, verse 23.
Verse 23, thank you. 24. We don't need an external people, we got one internal right here. All right, with this computer. All right, Jesus entered Jerusalem and into the temple. Matthew, what did he do when he got into the temple? We're not studying Matthew, but if you remember, was he pleased? Pastor Dan.
No, he purged the temple.
He purged the temple. What did he purge them of?
The money changes.
Money changes? Where were the money changes placed?
Let the doves go to.
They were in the wrong place. Yes.
Overthrew the tables of the money changers and cast out them that sold doves.
Yes. So they were supposed to be at a certain gate, but they're in the wrong gate. They're the holy gate. There's place for that in the gate, but they're in the wrong place. And he just now. He was angry, righteous indignation, and cleaned the temple up. Let's see what they got to say. All right. Hey, Jacob, number 3. Go right ahead, Jacob.
Say, Pastor, wait. If I call
Mormon
twice, would this be harassment?
No.
Anyway,
not when you ask him.
Yeah, here, Jeremiah 39 also. But, that's right after... the time of Jacob's trouble there.
That's 39. What verse?
Verse 9, about David, their king. They shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That makes it real clear there. And Psalm 89 also makes it real clear.
All right. 39:9 of Jeremiah. Is that it? Okay. Well, thanks very much.
Yeah. What? Thing, Pastor, hey, hello?
Yes, go ahead.
For the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into, and the king granted,
and for the house that I shall enter into. He couldn't enter into that house without a street. So that's when you go to Daniel 9:25.
But the Jeremiah passage, they said they can't find this. Jeremiah 39:9. 30 verse 9. Or at least like this.
Okay,
thank you. Anything else, Jacob?
Yes, sir. The commandment to build what pertains to the Daniel 9:20, let's see, 4 and, 26 is, that's taken from Nehemiah 2:8.
Thank you for the correction.
All right, thank you very much. Lord bless. Let's wave to Jacob. Number three.
Three ways.
And Dale, of course, and the mother's there, I'm sure. All right, so we're in chapter 11 and verse number, what were we? 11, we finished 11. We were in 10. Blessed the Hosanna in the name of the Lord. She's entered Jerusalem, the temple. That's where we're verse 11.
Yep.
And what happened then? What did he do when he's in Jerusalem?
He looked around about.
All things. And what about the evening time? What did he do then?
He went back to Bethany.
No.
Back to Bethany with the 12. And Anna.
Before that, he went into the temple.
He went into the temple, that's true. And he went back to Bethany to the 12. Said Barbara?
Well, can we assume that's Mary and Martha and Lazarus?
And Bethany, that's where they're from, I know. Yeah, that's where they're from. Possible. All right, 10, 11, we read 12, did we not?
Yes.
All right, then on the morrow, where were they then? Where were they in verse 12?
They came from Bethany.
From Bethany. So they left Bethany and went somewhere else. What was this? True of the Lord. He was hungry, all right? So he was hungry. All right, now, yes, Ben?
That just amazes me, that statement right there. The self-sufficient, eternal God was hungry.
All right.
Fully God, fully man.
Perfect man.
But still, part of his human nature was hunger. That was part of it. And that's why in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights without eating, that's why Satan could tempt him. But his human nature, he had deity, but still has human nature as well.
Because when we travel, there's time lapse there, so you get hungry.
That's right.
Of course, he was perfect man, but it's still a very profound thing in the Scripture that God was hungry and God was weary and God slept as a helpless infant in a crib. That just amazes me.
It's amazing. And like the temptation when he was hungry, that too. All these different things. When he was tired, things like that. A perfect deity, perfect humanity, still there was this element of tiredness. And then verse 12, we went to Bethany and he was hungry. All right, let's read this 13, 14, and 15 together. And seeing a fig tree afar off, he came to happen that he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold out. All right, let's go. Verse number, was it 13, all right? What did he see as he was passing by?
A fig tree.
Did he have fruit on it?
No.
Couldn't find any fruit, nothing but leaves. There's a gospel song with that title, is there not? What's the last part of that title? What's the part of the verse, as you say?
Nothing but leaves for the master.
Oh, how his heart grieves when for the fruit he expected we get of nothing but leaves. It's a very interesting gospel song. And for time of things was not yet. So in other words, it was untimely. But then in verse 14, what did he say about this fig tree? He really cursed it, and no man eats fruit of thee
yes.
hereafter forever. And who heard it? The disciples heard this. Yes,
as far as I know, that's the only time the Lord Jesus Christ ever used his divine power to in a curse,
mm-hmm.
in a bad way, so to speak.
Yes.
So not to heal, but to curse.
He just wanted to taught something about it. And of course, yes, Barbara?
But the time of faith was not yet.
That's true.
So you can't blame somebody for not, it's the not yet time.
No, I realize, but for some reason, he put the curse upon him, no more to leave it to Anna and then Sam. What is it? Go ahead, Anna.
So he can go first.
Okay, Sam.
Many say, which I agree, that the fig tree all through the Bible is a symbol of the nation of Israel.
Yes.
And so his action on the fig tree was just a symbol of what he was going to do. Temporarily set aside the nation of Israel, and they would be basically, like he said earlier, you shall not see me. Behold, your house is left to you desolate until you say, blessed is he.
Right.
So it's his setting aside of Israel, and the curse, also in Matthew 23, he said, all the righteous bloods from Abel is going to come upon this,
Zechariah.
Excuse me.
Abel to Zechariah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Is going to come upon this sinful generation, which I believe is the Jewish people,
mm-hmm.
until he comes. So I believe, you know, that's what the fig tree symbolizes.
Yes. Anna.
Never mind, I'm getting myself confused.
Okay. Yeah, well, this particular fig tree is forever. That's true. But the nation of Israel, of course, will come to fruition one of these days. So that's the disciples heard it. Then in verse number 15, where'd they come now? From Bethany to what?
Jerusalem.
Back to Jerusalem. And where did the Lord Jesus go there? Excuse me,
I'm sorry. I just wanted to say real quick.
Yeah.
When we do have these spiritual applications that are biblical, we have to be careful that we don't stretch it too far, like you pointed out.
Yeah.
God's not done with Israel.
Right, right.
So we can't stretch it beyond what the Bible actually says.
Right.
That's
a very good thing. All right. So the kindred of sin, where did the Lord Jesus go when he got there?
Temple.
The temple, yeah. Pastor Dan.
He went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought. And
right.
Both those were selling and buying.
Selling and buying. And what about the money changers?
He overthrew their tables.
All right. Let's see who Jacob is. Oh, it's not Jacob. Oh, boy. Rob. From Chicago. Right ahead, Rob.
Hi, Pastor. First of all, I want to say hello to our friend Anna, and I guess she's about to run to the
She's the bedrock, what?
On top now.
On top.
Yes.
She's on top, it says down there. Right.
And, actually, I want to go back to the majority. You were talking about the majority, and the thing with the fine Christian that I learned very early as a young Christian is that we often stand against the majority. And a couple of the verses that I learned right away were Proverbs 11:21 and 16:5. It says, "Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered." And it says that in 16:5 too. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And a couple more verses, Isaiah 8:9 says, "Associate yourselves with people, and you shall be broken in pieces." And then Isaiah 17:12, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and the rushing of the nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of the mighty waters." And the last one is Exodus 23:2, "Thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil." And we know that Jesus said also, "Well unto you, that all men shall speak well of you." So that made a big impression on me about the definition of the multitude when I was a young Christian, and continue so this day.
Amen. All right, thank you, Ralph. But, Rob, wave to Rob in Chicago. Rob, Chicago. Thank you very much. All right, so we went into the temple and cast out those. Why did they have money changers there?
Because of the Passover time, they had exchanged the money for the temple.
All right, they had people from different countries, different lands, and they had to change the money so they could buy whatever they needed to buy, and sacrifices and so on. And what else did they overturn? Tables of money.
The seats of them that sold
us. Seats of them that sold us. So just wipe them right out. Now, I think in the book of Matthew, I think there was, I'm not sure this is the place, but there's some place where it says with anger. He is angry with these people. I'm not sure if it was Matthew. Maybe Matthew, maybe Luke.
John chapter 1, maybe?
So, now, that anger was righteous anger, and there's no question about that. He was, did the people that sold doves think very kindly of the Lord Jesus, did they?
No.
No, all these people, throw them out, the children saying, what kind of a fellow is this? But there's a time when righteous indignation must be displayed, yes, Sam?
John chapter 2, starting at verse 14 says, or 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up.
That's good. Thank you. Anna?
So that was the first time he went to the temple.
Uh-huh.
At the beginning of his ministry and overthrew the things. And then at the end of his ministry, he went back and did it again.
Mm-hmm.
Only with more force, because it says that here, before he just talked to the some of the doves, mm-hmm. and here he overthrew their feet.
Overthrew. Righteous indignation. Absolutely. Now, that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know that?
What?
You know, righteous indignation. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, let's say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, which of these is righteous indignation in the Greek? What is it? You got it. Goodness. What's the Greek word?
Wow.
Agathosune. That's right. Righteous indignation. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit of God. Not because you're evil, not because you're angry for some other reason, but righteously, the Lord Jesus exercised that gift when he did these things. It says Jesus was angry several places in the Scripture. Remember?
Yes.
Jesus was angry. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Agathosune. Say it together.
Agathosune.
Righteous indignation. Now, someone in their hand, yeah, Sam.
That was me. I wanted to know the Greek word.
That's right. That's it.
Wow.
So, but if you don't know that Greek language, you don't say goodness. What does that have to do with righteous indignation? But you see, the Spirit of God, righteously, many times, is upset. And if we're led with the Spirit, there's certain times. Doesn't mean that we get angry for little things and so on, but there's certain things, and we're led with the Lord. That's what we do. Yes.
I know. I can recall two scriptures. One is that it says that when he saw their unbelief, he was angry. The Lord Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
And then I thought of Ephesians. Somebody has the address. Be ye angry and sin not.
And then that the sun go down upon thy wrath.
Okay.
The wrath is orge, strong, uncontrolled anger.
Yeah.
The other is different, just a little bit.
So in that verse. The angry to not, let not the sun go down on my wrath. Those anger and wrath are two different words?
Different words, that's right.
Oh, thank you.
All right, so we're at the money changers.
Good.
And that's verse 15. Did we read 16 yet? I don't think we did we?
No.
Let's read 16, 17, and 18 together. And they would not suffer any vessels or carry any vessels through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, it is not written, my house is called after the nation, a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. 3, 15, 16, 17? Yes. So, what does it mean to suffer in verse 16?
Allow.
Not allow any of the men carry any vessel through the temple. See, that's what he wouldn't let anybody just stay out of the temple. Then in verse 17.
Why?
Well, because he'd already cast out all these things, and they're in the wrong place, apparently. There should have been another gate. Maybe it's the wrong gate. So they wouldn't let them go into the temple, at least at that particular place.
But
nobody could come in. He touched them, and they were out of line. And so then in verse 17, he taught what did he quote the scripture here?
Yeah.
What are the words that are used?
It is written.
It's written. What is it written in the Greek language? What is that word? Gekraptai. What tense of that Greek word is it?
Perfect.
What tense? Perfect. What does the perfect tense mean in the Greek? What is it?
All the time.
Well,
it happened in the past.
Happened in the past. Results in the present and into the future. Now, he couldn't have quoted this verse, could he? If it had been just an Old Testament Hebrew. But it was continued to the regular present. He quoted it. He knew it was right in the hands of the people who were there. Of course, it's in our hands because it continues into the future. He quoted the verse of my house. And that's Jeremiah 7:11, I believe, isn't that?
Yes, and Isaiah 56:7.
Yeah, 56:7.
And Jeremiah.
And Jeremiah. Yvonne?
What do you mean he quoted it in his hand? He quoted it.
Well, the Jews had it in their Bibles at that time because it was preserved by God. That's what I mean.
Yeah, you were saying, like, yes. All throughout the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is written.
That's right.
And so that teaches us the preservation of God's Word,
right.
Because he didn't have the original documents
right.
that he was quoting.
That's right.
He was quoting from copies that they had in his day, just like we do.
The Word's preserved.
Yes.
The Word's preserved. So then, my house should be called a house of prayer. What did they make it?
Den of thieves.
Why do you think he said it then?
Because they were overcharging.
Overcharging, Sam? And
I don't know if this is accurate. Maybe you could verify it. But from what I understand, the priests were so evil and greedy at this point mm-hmm. that they basically, all the sacrifices had to be perfect to present to the Lord at the temple. Mm-hmm. So what they did was they had it rigged. And they would just say, oh, there's a blemish. But they had all pre-approved mm-hmm. sacrifice animals there at the temple that were like four times the normal cost. And so they would get there, and the mm-hmm. priest would say, oh, these are no good. Yours is no good. Mm-hmm. Here we have the ones you need, already pre-approved by your local rabbi, mm-hmm. four times the normal cost.
That's possible.
So I've heard that.
Ditto. Okay.
Yeah.
So this is the men of thieves. Charging too much, making money. This morning in our Bible reading, in the book of Luke, chapter 19, there was a Zacchaeus, and he was a man that was a tax collector and so on, and he came to the Lord, he was up in the tree, wanted to see him, remember, and he looked down, there was Jesus passing, he said, I want to come to your house right now. He came, and he came to the Lord, and he said, if I stole anything, I'm going to give back several times, four times what it cost. So he repented of that. And he was a thief, and he realized he was a thief. And then, of course, in the same area of Scripture, the book of Luke, 19 or so, were the two men that went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican, or a sinner, I guess he's called a sinner. And the Pharisee, what did he say about himself? I thank God I tithe, I do this, I do everything. Not like a publican here, not this guy here. What did the publican say?
God be beat on his breast. God be merciful to me, a sinner.
So there was repentance and true change of heart and mind. Then thieves, and they were, yes, right.
I think the application here, too, is that today we have all these so-called money prosperity preachers,
yes.
which are taking advantage of God's people, mm-hmm. and those that are not really God's people, but
yeah.
still in the name of God.
Yeah.
Taking people's money and taking old widows' money and all kinds of horrible things.
Do they live in a poverty house?
No, not usually.
What kind of money do those house cost, some of them?
Millions
of dollar homes, that's right. All from the people, sad.
Mm-hmm.
So the publicans did take too much and sometimes were any of the disciples publicans formerly?
Matthew
or Levi was a publican, was he not? And he left his business and followed the Lord. Then, did we read 18? I think we did.
Yeah.
All right, and the scribe. What is a scribe? In verse 18?
He wrote down the law.
Wrote down the law, copied the law. And chief priests. Now, in the Old Testament book of law, how many high priests did they have?
One.
Just one. Here, apparently, they had a number of them. Let's check. And then Barbara.
I just wanted to say that.
Oh,
that's
it then.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
The high priest, the only one high priest, a lifetime appointment.
Lifetime appointment. They just keep electing and electing and electing. Yeah, Barbara.
The chief priests were the ones who were the priests during the courses that offered the sacrifices, that oversaw it all. Mm-hmm. Because the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies.
Yes. But, of course, does the word chief priest occur in the Old Testament at all?
No,
it's all this
so.
New Testament finagling,
yeah.
Changing. They didn't keep the law of Moses as it was written. They added, subtracted, changed. Miserable. They were compromised Israelites. But they heard it. And what did they do in verse 18? When these leaders heard about the statement, my house should be called a house of prayer.
They wanted to destroy him.
They wanted to, what does destroy mean?
Kill him.
They wanted to kill him and make him dead, murder him. What is the purpose of their killing him, according to this verse number 18?
They feared him.
What does that mean? They feared him.
Well, I think it's implied that they feared him stealing away their monopoly over the people.
Probably.
Is what I think
probably.
It was.
He was going to lord over them.
They were jealous.
Jealous. In the last part of verse 18, what was true of him and the people?
They were astonished at his doctrine.
People were astonished. What does astonished mean?
Amazed.
Yeah. Sam?
That was a couple verses that could throw some light on this. Maybe.
Yeah.
I don't know if the chronology is correct.
Yeah.
Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. John 11, 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. We let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.
That's right. All the people followed him, and they want to destroy him. It reminds me of the political situation. The president today, election of the 8th of November. Destroy the one because the other one is going to lose everything. So anyway, we'll see what happens. Yes.
Yeah, so just the key verse was there that they were worried because the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.
That's good. That other reference, the cross reference, yes. Astonishes, like all the people, astonished, amazed. They liked the doctrine. They accepted the doctrine of the Lord Jesus, didn't they? Let's read verse 19, 20, and 21. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree and the fruits. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. All right, 19. He came out of the city. What city was that?
Jerusalem.
Verse 15 is Jerusalem. And then verse 20, in the morning. As they, who's the they referring to?
Jesus and company.
Right, so the disciples, the Lord Jesus, as they passed by, what did they see?
The fig tree again.
What was true of it? Dried up. Dried up. Not only no fruit, but actually dried up from the roots.
That's really.
And what apostle had something to say about this? Peter, the spokesman. And what did he call to remembrance? What did he remember?
Well, he said master, which means there was no belief there.
All right. What do you remember?
The cursing of the fig tree.
Cursing the fig tree. The figure was stopped. Cursing just withered away. Did he need to hear that from Peter?
Like no. He didn't know?
he knew.
No, but, she's seeing something
that's
was cursed that
true.
Had leaves on it.
That's true.
And now it was totally destroyed. So
that's
like,
right.
Oh, my gosh, look at
yeah,
that.
That's right.
But, I mean, it's a natural thing that a human being.
Oh, yes, I'm not saying.
I mean, somebody can say something,
well,
and then when they actually live.
He can say it, but what I question was, did the Lord Jesus have to have Peter point that out to him?
No.
Why not?
Because he knows everything.
What do you, what's the part of it? Yes, Pat, yes.
Lord Jesus Christ's submission, but
he's
Peter,
your mission. Oh, no.
Peter was had to say it for himself.
Yes. Now,
and other people are observing the fact, yes, it's true. Look at this. Remember a couple of days ago when we were here at the fig tree, the Lord Jesus Christ said, on the many eat fruit of thee forever. So he was affirming the miracle of Christ.
What verse tells us that the disciples heard it? What verse in this chapter? Verse 14, and the disciples heard it. So Peter thought, let's go ahead and answer. Yeah, Barbara.
It's interesting. Peter said master. He didn't say Lord. And Jesus had cursed the tree. It was as if he didn't believe what he heard, that it would actually get cursed because Jesus cursed it. There's a, you said belief. I'm vote for unbelief.
Yeah, possibly. All right. That was 21. Did we read 22 years? No.
No.
What? I don't know what's the matter. Still going.
2:35.
Okay. It's still running, so we'll keep going.
A couple more minutes.
All right, let's read 22, 23, and 24 together.
And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said.
Therefore I say unto you,
What you pray, you
receive them, and you shall have them. All right, we've clicked off, so we'll stop. But do you have any other comments or questions? We'll stop right here, Lord willing, next time. Okay, Antoinette, and then Barbara.
I still would like to understand, why did Christ curse the fig tree? What was the purpose of that? When he saw that there was no fruit, it's like, was he upset? Is that why he cursed it? I'm trying to understand why.
Well, we're not told there, but as Sam pointed out, it talks about Israel similar to the fig tree that hasn't any fruit and so on. Other places it refers to that.
So you're saying it's symbolic of Israel, like he said earlier? My question is, it something other than that?
Well, I don't think so. He used that.
It could be that he was just upset because he was already upset because he was hungry.
But he used that fig tree as an illustration later. He refers back to it. So that was his purpose. I see why he referred to it.
Right. And then it goes on to say that Peter remembered that, and he was devastated by how awful it looked and said that to the Lord.
Right.
And then Jesus is saying that to have faith in God.
Yes, well, that's the next verse. We'll see that next week.
Okay.
Yeah, Barbara?
Well, everything he said, he talks about have faith in God and believe and all that, which is why I'm voting for unbelief on Peter in the first time.
All right. Sam, go ahead.
I was just going to say that besides the whole symbol of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. So he's also displaying his power, but his right, I can't think of a better word, his authority over creation. Yeah. He made everything, and so he has the power to destroy it. Mm-hmm. So he demonstrated his supernatural power. And of course, the number one and key to understanding a text of scripture is context.
All right.
He was talking about Israel, not Israel. We were talking about Israel rejecting Christ in the context.
Okay, Tammy and finally Pam is going to speak. Finally. Okay, Tammy and Pastor Dan.
This is right after the triumphal entry. Mm-hmm. So the Lord, the omniscient, knew the hearts of those people.
Yes.
And it seems like it's perfectly situated at this time.
Right.
Because he knew what was coming.
Right.
It was coming very soon, within the week.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Dan and then Pam.
Possibly the reason why the fig tree was cursed was to demonstrate his power to remind the disciples of his authority and his power over his creation.
Good.
That could be a reason.
Well, don't beat me up. When I was a teenager, I couldn't get it in my head why he didn't just put figs on that tree.
That is interesting.
Why didn't he just put figs on the tree?
He could have put the figs.
He was hungry.
That's not what it was about. I think it was about Israel. Pretty obvious.
I wasn't very smart when I was a teenager. That's all right.
Any other comments or questions before we take it? Okay, let's see. Yes, sir. He could have lied to
him. He chose not to.
He saved because he didn't. In the picture, because Israel turned against Israel. Then the gospel is open to the Gentiles.
Right.
So,
Rob, go ahead. Rob number two.
Pastor. When Jesus cursed the tree, he just comes from the temple and he looked around. And he did not. And when
self-righteousness. You can see that in Genesis 3:7. What he saw was no truth and self-righteousness.
Yes.
And that could be it also.
Very good. Thank you. Second time to Mount Rob in Chicago.
Thank you.
Okay, good. Any other comments or questions before we go? Is Anna and Sam?
Who goes first?
Oh, Anna first. I saw your hand first.
Oh, okay. Well, I don't know if it had, from an illustrative standpoint, if it had anything to do with free will. Because if you had put the crew on the tree, then like it wouldn't have, like, whereas like one would have to choose one, like we have free will to choose Christ or to trust in him or not to trust in him, and so he's not going to force us to trust in him. It's free will.
But putting things on. Yes, Sam.
I just remembered now reading now, and of course we're no people that deal with plants in here that I'm aware of, but I remember reading that in Israel, remember you pointed out earlier that the fig tree was not in season,
not yet,
for the time of figs, but I remember reading that those fig trees in Israel, that when in this time, they would put out little buds that were like a sign of whether the tree was going to bud well in the time of season, and that's what he was looking for, and they weren't there. So it was a sign that, because these aren't here, there isn't going to be any more fruit later, which lines up with his parables that he told in this same week in the temple about Israel not bringing forth. Remember, he said, I'll dig a trench around it and water it, and then if it doesn't bear fruit, then destroy it. So I think it all goes together.
Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you we can discuss these verses. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, all of the power that he had. We're sorry for these fickle people that threw their garments to be trampled by the animal as they passed through. They were fickle because they said in their actions that they believed in the Lord Jesus, but later in their actions they saw that they really didn't. They believed in the priests and the rulers and the elders and the leaders. And when Pilate asked a simple question, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ? They said, let him be crucified. So Lord, help us not to be fickle people. Help us to stand by our words and hold our stand and not change just because the world says we're crazy or something else. Keep us strong for thee. Bring us back on Thursday Bible study that we may study thy word again. And give Pam a safe journey tomorrow as she flies away back over to Iowa, and then the next couple days back to Australia. Thank you that she's been able to be here with us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray.
Amen.
Thank us to keep seated. Pam,